me, Lord. Help me to have the energy that I need to be able to preach your word. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon me at this time. Father, I pray that you would help me to say the things that you would have me to say. Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach this morning as if it's the last sermon I'll ever get to preach. And Father, I truly believe that there is no more important thing happening in the lives of anybody here than what's about to happen, which is the preaching of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us to be attentive. Help us to be able to not be forgetful hearers, Father. Help us to be able to learn the lessons that are going to be taught this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply it to our lives, that we might leave here different than we came, that we might grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we're there in Luke chapter number 17, and there's so much that could be preached out of Luke 17, but this morning I want to bring your attention to verse number 7. Luke 17 and verse number 7, in our passage here, we find Christ teaching on the subject of the duty of a servant. If you look at verse 7 again, it says, "But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he has come from the field, go sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink." So Jesus is giving a parable here, or giving a story. And he says, look, if you have a servant, if you've got someone you've hired, someone you're paying, he said, when they are out plowing or feeding the cattle, when they come back in, he said, are you going to serve them? He said, aren't you going to have them, you know, serve you and give you your food? Look at verse number 9. He says, does he thank the servant because he did the things which were commanded him? When you go to work, does your boss thank you every day when you leave for doing the things that he thanked you to do? No. He said, look, you're not going to thank someone to do the things that they were commanded, that they were paid, that they were purchased to do. He said, I trow not. Look at verse 10. He said, so likewise ye. He says, in the same way as a servant that is out working in the field all day comes in and the master doesn't sit there and say, thank you so much for serving in the field. Here, let me get you something neat. He says, in the same way that the master would say, hey, now that you're done serving the field, why don't you serve me my dinner? And when we're done with dinner, then you can go ahead and take care of yourself. Notice verse 10. He says, so likewise ye. He says, in the same way ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say. Now notice what he says. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. I want to preach to you this morning, or teach you on the subject of your duty as a servant of Jesus Christ. Your duty as a servant of Jesus Christ. Now keep your finger there in Luke 17. We're going to come back to it. But go to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. You're there in Luke. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And then you've got the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. I would challenge you or advise you to maybe take notes this morning on your course of the week there. On the backside, it's got a place for you to write notes, and that'll be good for you to maybe review later and study later on what we've looked at this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 19, the Bible says this, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God?" Now notice this phrase, "And ye are not your own." Now, Paul is asking a question here under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and he's saying what? He says, don't you know? He said, don't you understand that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? The Holy Ghost is in you, by the way, if you're saved. Which ye have of God? And he says, look, don't you know that ye are not your own? He said, don't you know that you don't belong to yourself? Look at verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. You got to understand this. When you got saved, when you became a Christian, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, maybe today you're sitting here and you're not saved. Well, we can talk about that later. But if you're saved and you're a believer and you're a child of God, you got to understand this. When you got saved, the Bible doesn't say that you were just born into a family of God, although it uses that terminology. The Bible says that you were purchased as a servant of Jesus Christ. You are a purchased, hired servant of Christ.
Amen.
You say, how was I paid? You were paid for and you were purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's a high price. Look at verse 20 again. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore,
The word therefore means
for this reason. Because ye are bought with a price, he says, glorify God. Now notice these words, in your body and in your spirit, don't miss this, which are God's. You see that? Your body, the Bible says, belongs to God.
That's right.
Your spirit, the Bible says, belongs to God. And by the way, if your body belongs to God, then God gets to choose what goes in your body. God gets to choose what goes on your body. God gets to choose where your body goes. God is the one that's in charge if you belong to Him.
That's right. Amen.
He says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Turn one page over to chapter number 6.
Chapter number 7. You're in chapter 6. Go to chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Verse number 23, 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Verse number 23. The Bible says, ye are bought with a price. We see this idea again. Ye are bought with a price. Now notice what he said. Do you see the semicolon there? The next statement has to do with the last statement. He says, ye are bought with a price. And because of that, he says, be not ye the servants of men. Here's what he's trying to say. Don't serve men. He said, you're purchased with a price. He said, since you've been bought with a price, you're supposed to be serving God.
Amen.
He said, you are a servant of God. Now, you understand this. You are a purchased servant of Jesus Christ. You are a paid, a hired servant of Christ. You say, how am I getting paid with your salvation? With the fact that you're going to heaven when you die? With the fact that you're getting a mansion in heaven when you die? The Bible says, if you're going to understand the sermon this morning, you've got to understand this. You are a purchased servant of Jesus Christ.
And as a servant, you have duties that are expected of you.
Go back to Luke chapter 17. You need to understand this. And if I get you to comprehend this morning, the sermon will be a success. Most people and most Christians think that if they do anything for God, then they are a good Christian. I mean, if I do anything for God, If I read my Bible once in a blue moon, if I show up for church once in a blue moon, if I do anything spiritual, that makes me a good Christian because I did something for God. But you got to understand this. The Bible does not teach that. The truth is that there are things that God expects from you. And when you do those things, and by the way, when you only perform those duties, the Bible still calls you an unprofitable servant. Are you there in Luke 17? Look at verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you. God says, look, when you do those things that I've commanded you, when you do the things that I've told you to do, he says, once you've done everything I commanded you to do, here's what you can say. He says, here's what you can say about yourself. We are unprofitable servants. Now does that sound like a positive, unprofitable servant? He says, look, we are unprofitable servants. Why are you an unprofitable servant? Because we have done that which was our duty to do. See, you got to understand this. And by the way, the word unprofitable there is not as negative as it sounds, honestly. Unprofitable means that you have done that which you were purchased to do or you were paid to do. Here's what he means. You haven't made me any profit. He said, you haven't done anything extra. You've only done that which I hired you to do. He said, I'm not making any profit of you. He said, I'm only breaking even with you. Does that make sense? He says, look, when you've done the things I commanded you to do, he says, I'm breaking even. You haven't done anything extra. I'm not making any profit. Unprofitable means that you have done nothing extra. And by the way, unprofitable means that you have done nothing worth thanking. Because do you thank someone for doing a job you hired them to do? Do you thank someone for doing a job you paid them to do? Look at verse 19. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I like this phrase. I like our King James Bible. He says, I trow not. You know what the word trow means? Or that phrase, it means I think not. He said, I don't think so. He said, look, when a servant does that which they were hired to do, when a servant does that which they were paid to do, he says, you don't go around thanking that servant. He said, I don't think you thank that servant. He said, in fact, that servant is an unprofitable servant. He said, that servant hasn't done anything to profit me. He said, I'm breaking even on that servant. And by the way, let me just help some of you. You say, the economy is really bad and I may lose my job. You know how to keep your job? Don't be an unprofitable servant. Make sure your boss is not just breaking even with you. Does that make sense? Make sure that the money that the boss invests in you, he gets a profit for the work that you're doing. Does that make sense? Your job, your boss is not there to hire you just so you can make sure you got a paycheck. He's there to hire you. See, our world, our society doesn't understand this. By the way, this is why you need the sermons on character. Do you understand that your boss has hired you to make him money? He hired you to make him profitable. I know that our society, I know that Sesame Street and Barney and Friends and that little puppet lamb thing that used to be on TV when I was a kid, I know that all those things have taught you that, you know, and the politicians have all taught you, well, these companies, they've got so much money, they should just hire me and give me money just for showing up. No. You ought to be profitable. You ought to make them money. And by the way, when you've got a hired individual and all you're doing is breaking even with them, they're not worth keeping around. It's better to go find someone that's going to make you money. Jesus says here, when you've done that which you were purchased to do, he says you're an unprofitable servant. What was the quote in the bulletin this morning? In doing what we ought, we deserve no praise because it is our duty. When you've done that which is your duty, you deserve no praise. Now, when you go above and beyond your duty, then God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But he said, when you've only done that which I purchased you to do, he's like, it's not like I'm winning here. He said, I mean, my son had to die on the cross for your sin. If you've only accomplished those things that I hired you to do, he said, I'm just breaking even with you. Does that make sense? Amen. Now, here's what you understand. The duty that is expected of you is a reasonable service. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter number 12. You've got Luke, John, Acts, and the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. Look at verse number 1. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans 12, 1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now notice this phrase here. Which is your reasonable service. Do you see that? The word reasonable means an appropriate or fair expectation. You say, well, what, you know, God, what does God expect from me? God expects too much from me. Look, the fact that you're not going to die and go to hell, anything that God expects from you is pretty reasonable. When God asks you to serve Him, it's a reasonable service. It's a fair expectation. It's an appropriate expectation. He said, for what I'm paying you to do, He said, what I'm asking of you, it's not outrageous. It's actually pretty reasonable. Now, here's what you got to understand, okay? Because right now we've been talking kind of philosophy. Let's put these ideas, you know, solid to a number, down on paper. Here's what you got to understand. If you were commanded by God that you have a duty and a reasonable service, then we've got to ask this question, then what must you do to simply comply with that which is commanded? Does that make sense? I mean, if God says there are things you do, and once you've done them, either you are unprofitable. Now we got to understand this. To understand that concept, we've got to say this. Just because you do anything for God does not make you a good Christian. Because there are things that God expects from you just because you're saved. But we've got to ask this question. Okay, so what is our duty? What are we supposed to do? Where is that line where we now begin to be profitable for God? Okay, let me just give you, I can't preach for you in one morning service all the commandments of God, but let me give you a few things to think about, okay? Go to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Towards the end of the New Testament, Hebrews right before the book of James, you got the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 10. I want to give you a few things to think about, and I've actually got a whole other point that I want to get on about this, but I want you to understand this. If you are expected to do certain things for God, what is that expectation that you can meet so that you can at least be break even? So that you can at least do what you've been hired to do? Would you not say if a company hired you to do something and you refused to do that task, would you, and you took that payment, would you not call that stealing? Okay, so just to get us to the place where we're not stealing from God, what is it that's expected of us? Are you there in Hebrews chapter number 10? Look at verse number 25. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 25, okay? Hebrews 10:25 says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. He says, do not forsake, do not leave, do not ignore the assembling of ourselves together, referring to a church. Because what is a church? A congregation. A church is an assembly of believers. You got to understand this too. A church is not a building. A church is not walls. It's not stained glass windows. It's not a ceiling and a carpet. A church is a congregation of believers coming together. And the Bible says, not forsaking. God says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. So here's the question. We know that God commanded us, and God expects us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
I mean, we know that for sure, because He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So here's the thing. Here's what we do know. If you are forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, if you are not assembling, if you are not going to church, if you are not part of a group of believers, then we know that God is not happy with you. Does that make sense? Because God commanded you to say, you know, I talk to people all the time. They say, well, I can worship God, you know, all by myself in some lake somewhere. I can be fishing all by myself and worship God. I don't have to be part of a church. You may not have to be part of a church to worship God, but you do need to be part of a church to be right with God.
Amen.
Because the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more, as you see the day approaching. So, here's what we do know. If you are forsaking the assembling, God's not happy with you. Okay? So then here's the question. What is the minimum that God expects for church attendance? What is it that the least amount, I mean, just to break even, just to be profitable, what is it that God expects for church attendance? Now here's the thing. I don't know. I'll be honest with you. God doesn't spell that out for us. And I think He doesn't spell that out for us for a reason. Because if God just spelled out every minimum we're supposed to do, everybody would be doing those minimums. But I know this. Just by human standards, you know, when do we consider, as humans, I'm not saying this is God, I'm just saying us as people, when do we consider someone a faithful member of a church? Probably when they come at least on Sunday morning, right? I mean, if someone comes every Sunday morning, and that's all they come to. That's the only service they come to. I mean, that's when probably all of us, I mean, for sure, that's when I consider someone a faithful church member. If they show up every Sunday morning, they're a faithful church member. Okay, now here's the thing, and here's all I'm trying to get you to understand. There is nothing special about you showing up to church on Sunday morning. You are not a great Christian for showing up to church on Sunday morning. If you show up to church on Sunday morning, and that's all you do, praise the Lord for it. But here's what you got to understand. You're an unprofitable servant. God's breaking even on you. That's what's expected. Here's what I'm trying to help you with this sermon. I think we've got a problem in the way we think. We think a little too highly of ourselves. We think, I showed up for church on Sunday morning. That must make me a great Christian because I did anything for God. But doing anything is not the standard. There are things that God expects from you. You say, well, Pastor Jimenez, all I do is show up to church on Sunday morning. Hey, praise the Lord for that. I'm not against you. I'm all for you. I just want you to understand, that's not special. That's not great. That's not going above and beyond. In fact, all you're doing is what God expects from you. All you're doing is the minimum. If you're not consistent once a week, if you're just hit and miss and you don't even go to church once a week, then you're way below the minimum line. I mean, does that make sense? If all you come is once a week, you're not doing anything extra, here's what I'm trying to say. You're not doing anything that God would consider worth thanking. Well, Pastor Jimenez, every time I leave church, I shake your head and you thank me for being here. Look, I thank you for being here. I'm not God. I thank you for being here. I'm amazed anyone shows up to church. You know, the way we preach around here. You know, when you're out the door, I'm like, man, thanks for being here. I appreciate it. But you know what? God doesn't necessarily look down from heaven and say, he's probably looking down and saying, why are you thanking them? They're doing what I hired them to do. They're doing what I paid them to do. Remember, does He thank the servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I show not. He said, I don't think so. Say, well, I want to go above and beyond. Maybe you ought to take your church attendance a little higher. Let's talk about this. Go to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 17. I'm just trying to help you to understand that we all need to humble ourselves and realize that we're not as great as Christians as we give it. Here's what we do. Brother Ryan and I were talking about this yesterday. Our society has taught us to make a God of your own imagination. Everybody just makes their own God. The book of Judges calls it this. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And here's what you and I like to do. We make up a God. You know, what do I think God would like for me to do? Well, I think God would like me to go to church on Sunday mornings only. Okay, well, we here's what we do. We make up our own standards, then we high-five ourselves when we meet the standard we made. Does that make any sense? I mean, if you put the standard for physical fitness as a half a push-up, if I can do a half a push-up, then I'm physically fit. And then you do your half a push-up and you get up and say, yeah, I'm fit. Man, you may die of heart disease. Just because you make a standard up and then hit that standard doesn't make you a great person. Does that make sense? Are you in Deuteronomy 17? Look at verse 18. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Deuteronomy 17, 18, the Bible says, and it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of the law of the book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, verse 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. That's a command, by the way. It doesn't say he should read. It doesn't say if he has time to read. It doesn't say if there's nothing good on Facebook, go ahead and read. It says he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words and this law and the statutes to do them. Okay, so here's what we do know. God expects you to read the Bible every day. We know that for sure, because he said he shall read therein all the days of his life. Okay, so if you're not reading your Bible every day, you're not even an unprofitable servant. You're actually just stealing. Does that make sense? Now, here's a question. What is the minimum for Bible reading? I'll be honest with you, I don't know. God doesn't tell us that. I know this. By human standards, I mean, if you're going to read the Bible every day, because God commands us to do that, by human standards, if you read 3 to 4 chapters a day in the Bible, which will take the average reader 10 to 15 minutes, you will read the entire Bible cover to cover in once a year. I mean, you spend more time watching commercials for 10-15 minutes. You understand that? If you were to take 10 to 15 minutes a day, just the first thing you did, get up in the morning, you read 3 to 4 chapters a day, you would read the entire Bible cover to cover. And you know, virtually most Christians have never read their Bible cover to cover. You know what that tells me? Most Christians are not reading 3 to 4 chapters a day. Now look, God expects you to read every day. What is the minimum? I don't know. Maybe God expects us to read the Bible once a month. I don't know. I know this. By human standards, 10 to 15 minutes a day, 3 to 4 chapters a day, is not very much. So what that tells me is this. If you're not reading your Bible once a year, you're not even doing the minimum of our duty. And that's just by the human standard that we made up. Does that make sense? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. You find all those T books. You'll find 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. In the New Testament, they're all joined together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse number 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 17. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That's a command, by the way. The word ceasing means without stopping. Okay, so here's what we do know. God expects you to pray. At least every day, if you're supposed to be praying without ceasing, right? Amen. So we know this. If you're not praying daily, if you're not praying without ceasing, we know that God is not happy. Because we know you're not. How much, what is the minimum time for prayer? I don't know. God doesn't tell us. I don't know what the minimum standard for prayer is. I know that Jesus Christ prayed in the garden for an hour and got mad at the disciples because they kept falling asleep. Was that his norm? I don't know. I'm not going to sit here and lie to you. I don't know what... God doesn't tell us that, and he probably doesn't tell us that, because if he told us that, you and I would only do that. But I know this. God expects you to pray every day. He expects you to pray without ceasing. Now, by human standards, we said that 10 to 15 minutes of Bible reading every day would be a good minimum. So wouldn't it make sense? 10 to 15 minutes of prayer every day would be a good minimum? Does that make sense? I mean, is 10 to 15 minutes of prayer a day? I mean, is that a good minimum to say I'm at least to the point where I'm doing what I've been paid to do? I'm communing with God. But do you understand that God purchased you to have a relationship with you? He purchased you because he loved you. He purchased you because he wanted to. He couldn't let you die and go to hell. He wanted to establish a relationship with you. We have been called to bring people to the reconciliation of God and man.
Amen.
And to read God's Word is for Him to communicate with you, and to pray to God is for you to communicate with Him. So is it unreasonable to say 10 to 15 minutes of prayer? But here's the thing, though. If you're not praying every day, if you're not praying at least 10 minutes a day, you're not doing what God has paid you to do. You're not, and that's why human standards. Go to Mark chapter 16. You say, every time I come to Mary Baptist Church, Pastor Eman is preaching a negative sermon. You know, I'm getting sick and tired of hearing people tell me I preach a negative sermon. Let me tell you something about negative sermons. Do you understand this? Negative sermon does not have to do with the preacher. It actually has to do with you. Because guess what? If you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if you're reading 9 chapters a day in the New Testament, if you're praying an hour every day, guess what? This is not a negative sermon. This is a pretty encouraging sermon for you. If every time you come to church, you think, every time I come to church, you preach a negative sermon, maybe you're the problem. Maybe you ought to get on the other side of that negative. Because guess what? Every time we preach against sin, everyone who's not doing that sin, that's an encouraging sermon. That's a positive sermon. Praise the Lord, I got victory on alcohol. But when you're getting drunk last night and I preach against alcohol, guess what? Every time I come to church, it's a negative sermon. I'm just starting to realize that the negativity is not coming from here, it's coming from there. Amen. Maybe your position is negative. Mark 16, look at verse number 15. Say, Pastor, why don't you preach an encouraging sermon? Get right with God and they'll all be encouraging.
Right.
Mark 16, look at verse 15. Every time I come here, it's just so negative. You're the problem. Mark 16, verse 15. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, here's what we know. God expects you. God commands you to witness to others. He commands you to go. You see the word ye there? That's why I like our King James Bible. Because ye is talking about you. He's saying everyone. He's not, if he was just talking, some people like to say, well, he's just talking to the disciples. If he was talking to the disciples, he would have said thee. If he was talking to one person or just a small group, he said ye because he said, I'm talking to everyone. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So if you're not witnessing, we know that God is not happy with you. And by the way, if you're not a soul winner, you're not right with God. Jesus Christ said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Don't tell me you're following Christ if you're not fishing for men. Because he said, if you follow me, I will make you. He said, there's no choice about it. There's no options about it. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here's what we do know. If you're not witnessing, we know God's not happy with that. You're not doing what you're paid to do. So what is God's minimum for soul winning? I don't know. He doesn't tell us. I know this. By human standards, 10 to 15 minutes of daily Bible reading was considered a good minimum. By human standards, 10 to 15 minutes of prayer was considered a good minimum. If by human standards, so let's say this, okay, 10 to 15 minutes of daily witnessing. That's a good standard, right? You say, well, what if I can I just punch those off? 10 to 15 minutes, 7 days a week, will bring you to about an hour and 10 minutes to an hour and 45 minutes a week of soul winning. Here's what I'm trying to say. If you're not out knocking on doors trying to get somebody saved 1 to 2 hours a week, you're not even doing what you were purchased to do. You're not. You say, well, I showed up to church on Sunday morning. That's what's expected of you. Well, I read my Bible every once in a while, but he expects you to read it every day. Well, I pray when I'm able to, but he expects you to pray every day. Well, I try to tell people about Jesus sometimes, but he expects you to do it all the time. Amen. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Let's go from preaching to meddling. Malachi chapter 3. It's just going downhill from here. If you thought I was negative before. Malachi chapter 3. I give you my best points at the beginning. They just get ugly after that. Malachi chapter 3. Look at verse 7. Last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. That's a command. That there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Okay? God commands us to tithe. Here's what we do know. God commands. Every time I come to church, they preach about money. Well, if you were doing what you're supposed to do with money, it'd be a positive sermon.
Right.
We know that God has commanded us to tithe. And by the way, don't come here and tell us that, you know, every time I go to Mary Baptist Church, they're money hungry. Is that why we don't charge for any activities? Is that why we don't charge for any CDs? Is that why we don't charge for anything? Yeah. We preach on tithing because the Bible says you ought to tithe. Okay? You know, my wife was telling me this morning. I didn't even know this. My wife was telling me this morning. Every child that comes to our church that has a birthday gets a card with a $5 bill. I have never been to a church that gave a $5 bill out to anyone for any reason.
Right.
I never got a $5 bill for my birthday. I had a whole lot of churches, you know, that wanted me to give them a $5 bill for a teen activity or something. I mean, the Bible says, make not my father's house a house of merchandise, and we take that seriously around here. We don't sell anything. We don't promote money. We're not about money. But let me tell you this. The Bible says you're supposed to tithe. What's the minimum? That we do know. It's funny how when it comes to finances, God does give us a minimum. It's 10%. But here's the thing. If you're not giving 10% of your income, you're not doing what you were paid to do. Say, well, why would I give 10% of my income? Do you understand? Here's what's interesting to me about Christianity. We want to be able to come into a nice building. We complain when it's cold because the heater's not working. If I told you, this morning there are no lights. We'll be having a candlelight service. You might think it's cool the first time, but 3-4 weeks of that, you'd be like, what's wrong with that church? You expect the pastor to preach a fresh sermon every week. Well, guess what? You got to pay that pastor to be able to preach that sermon every week. I don't think you should be saying, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. God has commanded us to bring the tithe. Okay, so if you're not tithing, we know that God's not happy. What's the minimum? He does tell us, 10% of your income. What that tells me is this. If you're not tithing, you're not even doing the minimum duty. See, most Christians want to tip God. Well, the offering plate goes by and I put a few dollars in. Look, God is not some cheap waiter you tip. God has commanded the tithe, and He expects the tithe. You say, well, I couldn't tithe if I wanted to. My finances are all messed up. You come back tonight, we'll teach you how to fix that. Because the Bible teaches you how to do it. Here's what I'm trying to explain to you. When you've done your duty, you are an unprofitable servant. You have not even brought any profit to Jesus Christ. That's not necessarily a negative thing. I'm just trying to say, can we bring our Christianity to the place where He's at least breaking even?
Amen.
Can we? See, here's the sad part. I think God is looking down from heaven and saying, wow, these people weren't even worth saving. They won't even do what I asked them to do, much less above and beyond. I said, number one, duty is a reasonable service. If you look at the fact that God has saved you from your sins, that you won't spend eternity in hell, doing all these things that God commanded you, they're not outrageous. They're reasonable. Okay, let's get off of that point. Number two, duty is a required service. If you're taking points, point number one, duty is a reasonable service. Number two, there's only 2 points to this sermon. Duty is a required service. Duty is a required service. You know what the word duty means? I was in the Air Force for 4 years, and we talked a lot about duty in the military. Duty is something that you must do, something that you are obligated to do. It's not an option. Go to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. The word duty in our King James Bible was translated also along with these words. Do, duty and do. You can see how they come from the same root words. The word duty was also translated, as you go to Revelation 2, it's translated debt, it's translated debtor, it's translated indebted, it's translated owe or owest, or oweth or owed or ought or are bound. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Duty is something you owe to God. It's something you're indebted with. You are a debtor to perform your duty. You owe it. You owe it. You owe it. You ought. You are bound to give your duty. It's something you are obligated to do. That's what duty means. Now let me explain to you the stages of Christian service. I've been a pastor for just a little bit over 3 years, but I've been a Christian, you know, since I was 4 years old is when I got saved. I've been in church my whole life. And I've been able to see this my whole life, the stages of Christian service. You need to understand this. A new Christian, when someone first gets saved or when they first get right with God, when they first start coming to a church that really preaches the Bible, you know, everything is just sweet. Everything is exciting. I like the new Christians, you know what I mean? Every sermon is like, wow, pastor, that was amazing. You know, the older folk, guys, the people have been here longer. I heard that before. There you go again. That sowing thing. That tithing thing. See, new Christians, everything's sweet. Everything's exciting. But you know what happens? The new Christian becomes an average Christian, and the average Christian begins to lose what the Bible calls their first love. Are you in Revelation chapter 2? Look at verse 4. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. He says, nevertheless, I have someone against thee. Jesus is speaking to the church here. He says, nevertheless, I have someone against thee. Notice what he says. Because thou hast left thy first love. He says, I've got a problem with you. I've got something that I don't like about you. Here's what it is. You've left your first love. You've got to understand this. In your Christian life, you're going to get to the place. You know, you'll either say this out loud, you'll say it to a pastor, you'll say it to me, or you'll just say it in your mind. But you'll begin to say this. I used to like to go to church. It was so fun. It was so exciting. It was so great singing the songs and hearing the preaching. And every time I went there, God would speak to me. But now, it's getting old. Now it's getting boring. People are like, Pastor, I just don't like church like I used to. They'll even say, I wish I did. I wish I could get that back, but I just don't look forward to it like I used to. People say, Pastor, when I first got saved, I used to pray. Man, I'd love to get alone with God just by myself and just pray to God. But I just don't feel that anymore. Now it's just not the same. Here's what people say to me all the time. I just don't get that tingle. I used to get goosebumps. And look, praise the Lord for it. If you got goosebumps, I mean, maybe it was just your air conditioner was a little too low, but whatever it was, I mean, praise God for it. I used to love to get alone and pray. Pastor, I used to love to read my Bible. I mean, I couldn't wait to just get with the Word of God. And just when I first got saved, I just read books. And I would just sit down and read chapter after chapter after chapter. But now, I just don't look forward to it. It's boring. Pastor, I used to love to go soul winning. Man, it was so exciting when we first started going soul winning. And everybody was there, and we'd sing the song, and we'd knock on doors, and we'd talk to people, and people would get saved. I remember the first time I saw somebody saved at a door, and then when they bowed their head and their prayer, I was like, praise God! But it's just not exciting anymore. Now I see people get saved, and it's old hat. See, you got to understand this. You're going to get to the place in your Christianity where it loses its newness. People say, Pastor, I don't know that I want to be married to my spouse anymore. Man, when I first married her, I could not get away from her. I mean, I loved her. I loved him. It was so sweet. But now, I just don't know that I love them anymore. You need to understand this. A new Christian is motivated by love. Every Christian will eventually lose their first love. But here's what you got to understand. A good Christian, a good, profitable servant will learn to move their service from inspiration to obligation. Look at verse 4, Revelations 2:4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Pastor, that's me. I've left my first. I don't want to say it out loud. I mean, I used to like going to church. I don't like it anymore. I used to like pray. I don't like it anymore. I used to like read my Bible. I don't like it anymore. I used to like church. I don't like it anymore. I mean, I never say that out loud. Maybe you're sitting here listening to me. You're thinking, that's me. What do you do? Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Now, notice what he says. And do the first works. Here's what you got to understand. God expects you to do what you were doing when you were in love with Him, even when you lost the first love. Do you understand that? Amen. You say, Pastor, I used to like reading my Bible. I don't like it anymore. When you get up in the morning and you are distressed and you are depressed and you are upset and you are sad and you feel bombarded and you feel under attack and you get up and you say, I just don't feel like reading my Bible today, and you sit down and read your Bible anyway, you are about to become a good Christian.
Amen.
When you get up in the morning, you say, man, I used to love praying. Now I have to force myself. Now I have to get on my knees. And I have to do it out of obligation. When you do it out of obligation, you're about to become a profitable servant. When you go slowly, you say, man, I used to like so and so. But now the bed is just so warm on Saturday morning. I just don't know that I want to go. I don't know that I want to have the door slammed in my face. I don't know that I want to do it. But you get up and you do it anyway, you're about to become a good Christian. Pastor, I just don't know that I love her anymore. If you can't stay married out of love, then you stay married out of duty. You can't serve God out of love, then you serve God out of duty. If you can't read your Bible out of love, then you read your Bible out of duty. If you can't witness for Jesus Christ out of love, then you do it out of duty, because it is your duty to do right. Duty works when it's no longer fun. Duty works when it's hard. Duty works. Duty stays when inspiration leaves. Duty stays when love leaves. And by the way, duty builds great marriages. And duty rears great children. And duty builds great businesses. And duty builds great churches. And duty builds great lives.
Praise the Lord.
I want to give you you are dying for this type of Christianity that says, I serve God when I feel like it. You got to serve God all the time.
Amen.
I serve God. I read the Bible when I'm inspired to. You got to read your Bible out of obligation to God. It is our duty to do. I love the song that we sang today, Rescue the Perishing. Duty demands it. Songwriter said, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. He said, let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty teach me faith and duty. You know what we're missing in our Christianity today? You know why Christians quit on God today? One word, a lack of duty. That was three words. The two are for free. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And you say, I don't know that I can stay married, but you stay married out of duty, you're about to become a good wife. You're about to become a good husband. You serve God out of obligation. When you move from inspiration to obligation, and by the way, everyone goes through it. And you know what God will do for you? Give you the desires of your heart. I'm not saying that He'll change your circumstances, I'm saying that He'll change you. Okay, the Bible says, you know, confessing your faults one to another. Can I confess my faults to you this morning? Let me confess something to you this morning. I hope you're still able to look at me in the eye after I tell you this. You know that Pastor Roger Jimenez, who stands up to preach on soul winning multiple times a week, who wrote a team soul winning curriculum to teach our church how to go soul winning, the same guy that's encouraging you to take three invitations out and invite someone to church and preach the gospel to somebody, the same guy that tells you to show up for soul winning on Saturday and soul winning on Saturday afternoon and any other time, the guy that's constantly pushing soul winning, you know that Pastor Roger Jimenez honestly, truly never wants to go soul winning? I'm listening to a backslidden preacher. Pastor, you never want to witness for Jesus Christ? Never. I mean, if it was between getting up and going out in the cold or in the heat, knocking on a door to a perfect stranger, giving the gospel, or staying in bed, I'd much rather stay in bed. Hey, Pastor, do you go soul winning? About 7, 8 hours, 12 hours every week. How do you do it? Out of duty. But you don't like it. I do it out of duty. And sometimes I like it, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I like reading my Bible, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I want to get along with God and pray, and sometimes I tell myself, get on your knees and pray to God, but a good Christian does it out of duty.
Amen.
That's the difference between an unprofitable and a profitable servant.
Are you there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12? What does God really want?
Ecclesiastes 12:13, look what it says. Pastor, I don't want to come to church on Sunday night. Guess what? Neither do I. Why do you do it? Out of duty. Is it because you're the pastor? No, I used to go to church on Sunday night before I was a pastor.
You go to church on Wednesday night because you're the pastor?
No, I used to go to church on Wednesday night before I was a pastor. Some of you need to just learn to develop some character. You say, Pastor, I thought you were preaching on character on Sunday nights. This sounds like a character sermon. I'm giving it for those of you that don't have the character to show up on Sunday night. Just give you a little flavor of character right now.
Great lives are built because of duty.
And your little Christianity that serves God when you feel like it and serves God when it feels good and serves God when you tingle, get rid of the tingle and get you some character and get you some self-discipline and get you some self-control and just make a decision. I'm going to serve God whether I want to or not because it is my duty to do.
Ecclesiastes 12:13. I wouldn't give you a dime for that type of Christianity that serves God when everything... You know, you make fun of people that... You know, you heard of a fair weather fan?
Oh yeah, that guy, he only goes for that team whenever things are going good for that team, but he doesn't stick with them when it's bad. You know what's sad is
there's a whole lot of fair weather Christians.
Guess what? It's easy to serve God when there's money in the bank account. It's easy to serve God when your health is perfect. It's easy to serve God when everything's going right. But when the storms come and the trials come, that's where we find out what you're really made of. I'm on fire for God. Wait till the trial comes, then we'll see what you're doing. Then we'll see where you're at on Sunday morning. Were you doing it out of duty or out of a tingle? Were you doing it out of duty or out of a good feeling you got?
Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, here's the end. Here's the conclusion. Here's the whole thing. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man.
What's the duty of man? To fear God and keep His commandments.
You don't have to go there. We read it earlier. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What does God actually expect from you? Your body, your soul, and your spirit.
God expects everything from you. But He says, if you give me about an hour and 15 minutes a week at church, Is that not what we spend here on a Sunday morning? He said, if you give me about an hour and 15 minutes a day of Bible reading, if you give me about an hour and 15 minutes a day of prayer, an hour and 15 minutes of soul winning, he said, I'll at least count that as you breaking even. Let me ask you a question. Are you an unprofitable servant? How's your church attendance? You say, Pastor, I just feel like every time we talk about church attendance, I feel so negative. Why don't you get on the positive side of that sermon? Amen. Why don't you kind of increase your church attendance? It won't hurt you to get more Bible.
Amen.
How's your Bible reading? Are you reading 3 to 4 chapters? Are you at least reading the Bible through, cover to cover? Are you at least earning your keep? How's your prayer time? Are you spending 15 minutes alone with God, communicating with God? How's your soul winning? When's the last time you tried to witness to someone? Do you even know how? I'm not making fun of you if you don't know how. I'm trying to tell you. We'll teach you how to do it. And we'll teach you how to do it out of character. Your character shows up for soul winning when it's cold outside. Character shows up for soul winning when it's raining outside. Character shows up for soul winning when it's 105 outside. Say, Pastor, you expect us to go soul winning when it's raining? You know there's parts of the country where it snows? I mean, what are you supposed to do in Alaska? Just let people die and go to hell because there's snow on the floor? How's your duty? Would God consider your Christian service a dereliction of duty? Pastor, what makes a profitable servant? One word. Duty. 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 Would to God that we would ingrain that in our hearts and serve God out of duty. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dearly Father, Lord, we love you. Father, I pray that the sermon this morning would be received in the spirit in which it was given. The sermon this morning was not meant to hurt anyone's feelings, was not meant to upset anyone, was not meant to make anyone feel inadequate, although we should all feel inadequate when we try to compare what we do for Christ as to what He did for us. Father, I pray that you would help our church to develop some character, develop some duty, serve God when it feels good and to serve God when it doesn't. Father, I pray that you would move upon our spirits, Lord, that there would be somebody, Father, that there would be somebody here this morning. If only one person would say, you know what? I'm transferring my service. I am on purpose today transferring my service to Jesus Christ from inspiration to obligation. If one person would make that choice, this sermon would be successful. Father, I pray you'd help us develop duty, develop character. Love you, Father. Your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Before we sing the last song this morning, I want to bring your attention to the communication card. We have a communication card in your bulletin for you. We would ask for you to fill that out if there's something on there that you'd like to check mark. The communication card is used, it's a way for you to be able to communicate with us. And unfortunately, I don't get to talk to everybody on their way out or remember everything that everybody says to me. But there's a few things for you to check mark there. If you would like to know how to be 100% sure you're on your way to heaven, you say, Pastor Manning, I don't know. If I died right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. The Bible says you can be 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. If you don't know that, please check that off and we'll make sure someone follows up with you. We'll make sure somebody talks to you in regards of knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven. Maybe you'd like information on biblical baptism. You'd like to be baptized. You say, I've never been baptized before. Or maybe I haven't been biblically baptized. I'd like to find out what biblical baptism is. Check that off, and we'll make sure someone follows up with you and talks to you in regards to that. If you finish the New Testament in the month of January, this is probably the last week we'll have that on there. Make sure you write your name down and check that off. Let us know you read the New Testament in the month of January, 9 chapters a day, and we'll make sure we get your name on the plaque. If your family is coming to the Friday Family Fun Night, that's this Friday. We just would like to know so we can make sure we've got enough materials and enough ice cream and all of that. So let us know if you're bringing a child or you're just bringing yourself. Let us know you're coming. If you say, Pastor, I'm taking the challenge. I'm passing out 3 more flyers this week. On my way out, I'm going to grab a stack and I'm going to pass them out and invite someone to church. We ask for you to just write that down. I'd like to pray for you that God would bless those invitations as they go out. If you're planning on coming to the premiere of the New World Order Bible Verses, just let us know you're coming. If you'd like to attend the meeting to join the choir, you say, I'd like to join the choir. I'm planning on being there next Sunday night, 5 p.m. Make sure you grab a music ministry packet on the way out and just let us know that you are planning to come. And you can fill that out, drop it in the offering plate as it goes by. If you're a first-time guest with us, please fill out the visitor's card and drop it in the offering plate as it goes by. And Let's go ahead and we'll sing one more song before we receive the offering this morning. We'll receive the offering, I'll say a few closing remarks, and we'll be dismissed, all right? Let's go to page number 363. Page number 363. We'll sing Wonderful Words of Life. 363. As you fill out those communication cards, sing it out. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful Words of Life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful Words of Life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sing it on the second. Christ, the blessed one, gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, lifts to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sing it out on the last. Sweetly echo the gospel call. Wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all. Wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctified forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
All right, well, the guys come up and help us with the offering at this time. And let's go ahead. And we'll bow our heads and have a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for allowing us to meet this morning. I pray you bless the offering, bless those who faithfully give to support the ministry of this church, Lord. Pray that you'd use the sermon in every one of our hearts, Father, including and especially myself. Father, to not be motivated solely out of how we feel, but the fact that we have a duty for you, Father. I pray you'd bless the offering and bless the closing remarks, and as we head home. We love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. We want to thank you for being with us this morning. We do invite you to come back tonight, 6 p.m., Character and Finances. If you'd like to learn about